Amen. Thank you to the worship team, as always, and the new faces as well. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, strengthen us now to understand your word, to take it to heart, to hear it as what it is, the breath of God, your truth, your word. Be changed, encouraged, filled, and sent forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever met those people who love some product so much that it feels like they bring it up every chance they get? You know what I'm talking about. It's my wife and Apple products. Anytime I can't figure anything out with my computer, which is a PC, anytime I can't, you know, something goes wrong and something's unclear, this is what I'll hear. I mean, you know, the Mac is far more user-friendly. You know, if you were in the Apple ecosystem, your phone would link to your computer and to your iPad and to your car and your AirPods and your brain. I think one time she even told me that if I had a Mac, it would have written my dissertation for me. Yeah. I remember about 7 years ago it was that I needed a new phone. And so I went into the store on my own, first mistake. Maybe last time I'll ever do that. And instead of buying the iPhone, I come home with an LG. see, someone's, yeah. I still hear about it from her to this day. That, oh, you remember that LG? Yeah, you'll never do that again, will you? Here's another example, not about my wife, thankfully. And this is no judgment, so if this is you, I apologize ahead of time. But have you been around those folks who have their essential oils? No further comment necessary. Okay. So people get a reputation for bringing up their pet product or their pet remedy for every issue. It's kind of like the Windex in My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Now here's the question. If we are convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if we are persuaded, as we claim to be, that the Bible will make one wise unto salvation, salvation that is from the wrath of God and eternal separation from the author of life, if we're really convinced that the gospel is the answer, why wouldn't we bring it up every chance we get? What could be so important as to stop us from telling the world? Open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look starting at verse 1. I want you to keep in mind that what the context here, because Paul has just made clear to the people to Timothy who he's writing to, that the Bible is God-breathed. And he says that it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction. He says it is useful toward making the man of God, each one of us really, complete and equipped for every good work. And he follows that up with these words. Don't let the chapter break confuse you. Here's what he says immediately after that. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen? Here's our first point. This is serious business. This is serious business. Look back at verse 1. Do you see the language that Paul is using here? It is not enough that he is charging Timothy. If you look at that word, it means exhorting, or it can even be translated warning. It's not enough that he is warning Timothy. No, Paul wants to add to the weight. He wants to add to the gravity by making clear in whose presence this charge is being made. Do you notice that there? When we officiate weddings, we explain that we are coming before God and human witnesses. Why? Well, because at weddings there's a covenant that's being made. And you want those witnesses to be known so that the people know that they're not just making some private commitment, but there are people who are watching, people who are going to be a part of their lives, these human witnesses, and also a God who is watching. Here Paul says to Timothy, before God and Christ Jesus, but he doesn't just leave it at that either. Look at what he does. There are a few things about Christ that Paul is going to emphasize that make the significance of the charge all the greater. Christ Jesus, who is what? Who is coming? Who is coming to judge the living and the dead. Do you notice that language? In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, he's calling him to task. And in thinking about the task that he's calling Timothy to, he wants Timothy to keep in mind that this Jesus in front of whom he is living will judge. And he's going to judge the living and he's going to judge the dead. In other words, he is going to judge everybody. But I want you to think about, based on everything else we know about Paul's writing and everything we saw in 2 Timothy thus far, do you think that Paul is trying to scare Timothy into doing a good job? The judge is watching you? I don't think so. I don't think Paul wants Timothy to be worried personally about being judged by Jesus, since he has already made it clear that those who are in Christ are safe. In fact, I think the reality of Jesus as judge helps Timothy and us to understand the urgency of the call. Because the people Timothy is being called to preach to, they need the gospel that he is offering because Jesus is judge. And if they don't hear the gospel, and if they don't know the gospel, and if they don't trust the gospel, they will have to be judged by Christ and will not pass through judgment like we who are in Christ will. It's a sense of urgency and imminence that Paul's making clear. Know what's awaiting those who don't receive the message. But there's more, and here's why I think that's what Paul's saying. Paul adds more witnesses to the charge. Do you notice that? He adds the appearing of Christ and the kingdom of Christ as witnesses, so to speak, to the charge. And these aren't just words that Paul's thrown out. He's not just trying to accumulate words so that he could make a point. No, if you look down, and hopefully you have your Bibles open because we did put the Bibles back in the chairs, so I hope you're looking at them because we're not going to post this verse. But if you look down to verse 8 in your Bibles of the same chapter, Paul's going to go on to say that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting those who love Christ's appearing. It's the very same word that Paul uses here when he's speaking about the charge. He's saying whoever is looking forward to this appearing will receive this crown of righteousness. So when the charge is made by this appearing, it is a way of encouraging Timothy. In fact, look down to verse 18. He speaks there of the Lord bringing him safely into what? The kingdom. The kingdom is also part of this charge. For Paul, the coming of Christ and the kingdom of Christ are not threats. They're promises. They're the fulfillment of hopes. It's what Timothy's been looking forward to. It's why Timothy has been preaching. It's what Timothy has been waiting for. And Paul seems to be saying, putting it all together, that this is serious business. But more than that, this is what it's all about. There is urgency. There is promise. And there is a God who is present. With all this in mind, remember that the Word is the breath of God, the very breath that gives life. And so preach it. Preach it and don't hold back. Preach it. And by the way, the word here is not the word that he uses all the time for preach. He uses the word here, preach the word, literally meaning proclaim it, herald it, declare it, make it known far and wide, announce it. I don't know if you guys have ever been to the Rose Parade. I don't know if you know that right before the court, the court of the princesses and queen, I don't remember, the Rose Court, I think that's what it was called. There were, what came before the Rose Court? Do you guys remember? Someone's making the motion, that's right. The Herald Trumpeters. I played trumpet and lived in Pasadena, or my dream was to play in the Herald Trumpeters. And then I got braces and stopped playing the trumpet. But anyway, different story. But the Herald Trumpeters would come and announce and proclaim that the court is coming. We, beloved, as God's people, get to proclaim that the King is coming. It is our job. It is our calling. Look, beloved, it's true that Timothy had a specific job and calling. We're going to see in a bit that he's an evangelist, and it seems that Paul's talking there about not just doing local ministry in Ephesus, where he was, but also continuing the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles. His specific work may look a bit different than others, but we know from elsewhere in Scripture, including the Great Commission, that we are all called to make disciples, to preach Jesus, and to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us from darkness into what? His marvelous light. This is serious business. We are to let our light shine, right? Hide it under a bushel. You can do it better than that. Hide it under a bushel. No, thank you. I'm going to let it shine. That's what the song says, but it's also what the verse says. And like so many who were healed by Christ when he was doing ministry in this world, so many of them, remember, they were healed or their children were healed. And what did they want to do? Even when Christ said, don't tell anybody, what's the first thing they wanted to do? Tell everybody. Tell everybody. Beloved, we want people to have the same grace that has been given to us. Preach the word. Make Jesus known. The time is short. The calling is high. This is serious business. It's important business. But there's more to what Paul is telling Timothy. And I think maybe we need to hear this more than Timothy ever had to hear this next point. But here's our second point. Convenience is not a factor. Convenience is not a factor. Look at verse 2. What do I mean by this? He gives this charge, preach the word, and then he follows immediately by saying, be ready in season and out of season. In Greek, it's actually just two words, eukairos, akairos. Two words and a play on words. It's the same word, root, just a different prefix. You, kairos, good time, akairos, kairos, not the time. The first word, translated in season, can also be translated when convenient, at a good time. In philosophical circles at the time, people, the philosophers were taught when is a good time to teach people and when is a bad time to talk to people about your philosophy. There were times that were convenient when people are, you know, they're ready to listen. But if there's article inscriptions that we read and we find that, you know, when they're partying and they're merry and they're happy, don't bring up philosophy to them at that time. Okay? It's not convenient. They're not going to listen. It's not a good time. Don't waste your breath. Don't do it at the time that's akairos, when it's inconvenient, whether inconvenient for you or for the listener. Maybe, beloved, we're worried about being accepted. Maybe our message will be rejected. You know what Paul is saying to Timothy? I don't care what the rhetoricians say. I don't care what the orators say. I don't care what the philosophers say. For you, Timothy, and for every Christian, convenience is not a factor. It's not a factor. Beloved, think about how often we decide not to say anything about Jesus to our friends or family or even strangers who are without Christ because, well, the timing's not right. It's just not the right timing. How often we think to ourselves, well, it would be too awkward right now to bring it up. We'll wait for another time. But that other time never comes. How often we think to ourselves, they don't care, they're too busy, they're whatever, they're not going to listen to us anyway, and we excuse ourselves with our assumptions. Beloved, listen, I'm all for being winsome. I'm all for being wise. I'm all for being strategic, wise as serpents, gentle as doves. But convenience, it's not a factor. It's not a factor. In fact, our calling is an inconvenient one, and our calling is toward inconvenience. Look back at verse 2 again. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. None of those are comfortable. Not a one of them. This language is closely connected to what came at the end of the last chapter when Paul was explaining to Timothy what the scriptures were for and how they were profitable for making the man of God complete and equipped for every good work. They have to do with correcting people, urging people to know God and to live a certain way. The first word, by the way, can be translated expose, which is what preaching the word often does, right? It exposes hearts. The law can expose a heart, for example, show them what's going on inside like a mirror, and then we can point them to Christ. We're telling people that they're living in a way that's rebellious to a holy God. We're telling them that God is holy and just, that sin won't go unpunished. We're telling them that their good deeds are like filthy rags. Of course, we better be telling them that our good deeds are like filthy rags too. So we tell them about Jesus, His perfection, His righteousness, His death, His resurrection. And sometimes we bring things up when they don't want to listen. Sometimes we bring things up when we're tired. By the way, we don't only bring it up one time, as though preaching at people is what we're doing. Look at the last part of verse 2. With complete patience and teaching. With complete patience. In other words, convenience is not a factor. You're going to need patience. You're going to need endurance. This is an investment that we're making. It takes time. It takes patience to be clear. It takes a love for the person and persons that we're speaking to. A readiness to preach, but also to what? To teach. The difference there is one is explaining, expositing. The people around us may not understand. They may need more time. They may need more explanation. Are we willing to put in the work? Are we willing to be there to explain patiently and lovingly? Convenience is not a factor in this. Beloved, are you willing to put up with rejection? Are you willing to put up with skepticism? Are you willing to put up with confusion, with doubts, maybe even with arguments? You know what it all depends on? If convenience is a factor. But convenience is not a factor. The love of God compels us. The fear of the Lord, Paul says, is what makes him want to persuade people about Jesus the Savior. The grace of God that has given us life and hope, it will give us strength. He will give us desire. He will give us words. He will give us wisdom. Convenience is not to be a factor. And by the way, here's why that's so important. Our third point. The truth doesn't tickle ears. That's why convenience is not a factor, beloved. Because the truth doesn't tickle ears. Look at verses 3 and 4. Here's another way of saying it. The truth doesn't tickle ears, or there will not be a convenient time. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul is saying here to Timothy is that guess what's going to happen? More and more, people are going to get annoyed at the truth. They are not going to tolerate sound teaching. They don't want to hear it. What was true then is even more true, it seems to me. Now, it seems to have escalated. There's a reason that we can't wait for the convenient time because Paul, again, play on words, he says, because a time, kairos, says, you kairos, a kairos, because a time, kairos, is coming and is already here, that they just don't want to hear it. So if you're going to wait for a convenient time, it's not going to happen. Sound or healthy doctrine will not be tolerated. In fact, it makes sense. Without the gospel, we are dead in our sins. It's the gospel that brings to us life. Of course, they're not going to want to tolerate it. Paul goes further. Not only will healthy teaching not be tolerated, but get this, just the opposite. They're going to not just look for unhealthy teaching, they're going to accumulate teachers of all this unhealthy teaching, all this bad teaching. They're going to find them, and they're going to relate to them, and they're going to love them, and they're going to celebrate them. We see this consumer mentality already, don't we? All around us. They will tickle their ears, meaning they're going to satisfy their curiosities. They're going to satisfy their desires, but what they're teaching has no power. None at all. Beloved, never ceases to amaze me that a book, a Christian book even, or I would say pseudo-Christian, that amounts to a magical prayer. Just pray this prayer. It's going to change your life. Sells infinitely more than a book on knowing Christ deeply. Instead of listening to the faithful teacher of the word, so many prefer the lights, the gimmicks, the entertainment. Give me the TikTok version. That's all I can handle. Beloved, please don't get me wrong here. Paul's point is that people will decide on who they listen to, not based on whether what they're getting is actually good and healthy and true, transformative, but on something else. Are these teachers tickling my ears? Are they telling me what I want to hear and how I want to hear it? Is it a surprise that so many health, wealth, gospel churches are packed? Not just here in the United States, by the way, all over the world. Teachers that you and I might listen to and think there is no Jesus in any of this, but the promises they make, the vows they make, the beauty of the stage, the power of the ambiance, just send your funds in and you will be blessed and God promises healing to you and He's anything they can promise except trust a Savior who suffered. Even in your suffering, you can trust Him. Because one day there is glory. No. Does it surprise you to know that studies show that even mega churches that are packing them in, they have a very poor track record of discipleship? Does it surprise us? See, they heap up teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from the truth to myths. You see that there? This reminds me of the story of King Ahab in 1 Kings 22. I don't know if you guys remember the story of Ahab, but he wanted to go to war against Syria, and he wanted King Jehoshaphat to go with him, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jehoshaphat says to him, why don't we inquire of the Lord? Let's find out what the Lord has to say about this first. And initially, Ahab does. He brings in whatever prophets he had there, and they say, yeah, go up against Syria. And I'm not sure what it is that caused Jehoshaphat to go, maybe there's another prophet we need to inquire of. But he says, isn't there another prophet that you can ask? And Ahab responds this way. Now listen to this response. There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. Why, Ahab, do you hate him? For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. It didn't matter at all that this prophet was actually telling him the truth. All that mattered was that this prophet gave him news that he didn't want to hear. No, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. It's what is happening in the world today and at the time of Timothy. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tickle my ears. Make me feel good, even if it kills me and separates me from God forever and ever. I remember how often I was told when doing youth ministry, stop talking about sin. Talk about happy things. I was even told that I should not teach the Bible to the youth, nor bring up current issues and how the Bible applies. Instead, I was told I need to focus on fun events, playing games, and snacks. Beloved, convenience is not a factor. It's not a factor. And though the truth doesn't tickle ears, it can change them. Paul tells Timothy that in the middle of all of this, you stand firm, you keep preaching, because the gospel will do its work. So Paul goes on to tell Timothy in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here's our last point. Own it. Own it. Look at verse 5. Own the inconvenient calling, or perhaps buy into this vision. Maybe a better way of putting it. I want you to start at the last part first. Fulfill your ministry. It's really interesting to me. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians there in Colossae, while Timothy was with him, by the way, Paul writes, and he closes the letter with, toward the end, this statement. He says, and he's writing to a whole church, and he adds this, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I find this fascinating, that Paul's writing to a whole church, and then at the end of this letter that goes to the whole church, he says, oh, by the way, tell Archippus, one guy, and I don't know why Paul singles him out, but he says, see, maybe he's the guy who was pastoring the church. Maybe he was the guy that was leading. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Fulfill the ministry. Own it. Don't back down. One author put it this way. The thrust of this final command is on execution. Discharge, complete, accomplish. Do it. It says, emphasizes anew the dimension of obligation contained in the commission. There is a sense that Timothy is obligated now by virtue of all that has happened, the transformation the Lord has brought, and out of gratitude for this gift, go live, go preach. In other words, it's yet another way of telling Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God has given to him. It's another way of pushing him towards serving God. Remember Paul said to Timothy, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's ending this in a similar push. Here's the question you have to ask yourself. Do you believe that God has called you to ministry? The word there that is translated ministry is a word that simply means service. And we're told in other passages that we all have that service that we're called to. Are you called to serve the Lord? If so, here's the encouragement. Do it fully. Do it fully. Don't do a half job and call it a day. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. Accomplish it. By the strength of the Lord, go set out to do it in its fullness. Don't be satisfied with doing a half job. Don't be content with doing just the minimum. The gospel of God that has changed you is worth it. The Lord gave His all for us. And out of gratitude, let us now give our all back to Him. How can we give Him our all? That's what Paul was laying out. Be sober-minded. It could be translated well-balanced, moderate. It has to do with being alert and thinking clearly. To be sober-minded, we have to have minds that the Lord has transformed. The Word does this. The word that we hear preached to us, the word that we read regularly, it changes the way we think and see the world. We have to be able to see the world as it really is. Timothy could have looked around and said, man, this is ridiculous. It's getting harder and harder. Paul's about to die. I'm supposed to go on when no one wants to hear what I'm offering. They're raising up teachers to tickle their itchy ears. I should just quit. No, Timothy, be sober-minded. See the world the way God wants you to see the world. It's going to be okay because God is with you. Regardless of what happens, see clearly, God is still on His throne. None of this is outside of His glorious and wise plan. I can stay the course because He's given me the tools and He's carrying me by His grace. That leads into the next part of what Paul's exhortation is, endure suffering. Another way of translating it, suffer patiently. Beloved, there is perseverance involved when we're going out with the Word of God, when we're trying to talk to our friends and our neighbors and our relatives about Jesus. There's perseverance. We may suffer. Friendships may not be the same. We may be rebuffed. We may be rejected. People may not want to hang out with us anymore. Endure suffering. We have to realize that our service to the Lord is a marathon, not a sprint. Be patient. What more? Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. It seems like that was his specific calling. Preach the gospel wherever you go. Replace Paul, in a sense, as he's going to the Gentiles. But for us, we need to consider the areas of our giftedness and also the areas in which God has us, whether it's at work or in our families. Are we doing what we're called to in those places? Whether it be a formal ministry that you volunteer with, the church, or an informal service that we render for the glory of God, speaking to our own about Christ. Beloved, this is serious business. Convenience is not a factor. The truth doesn't tickle ears, but it sure can change them. We need to own this inconvenient calling because the God who has called you to it has already prepared the way. He's given you this great salvation freely in Himself. He's covered you with the righteousness of the Savior. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. He will carry you and use you. Trust Him and pursue this inconvenient calling. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it really does feel akairos, not convenient, often, when we want to talk to people about Jesus. But I can't help but think to myself that if it was based on these kinds of feelings and awkwardness and desire for comfort, that, Lord, You would never have come to save us. But You did, and we are so grateful. And as part of our gratitude to You, Lord, now we pray that You would give to us the strength and the passion and the compassion to live up to this inconvenient calling, to realize that it doesn't matter whether someone we think is ready to hear it or not, but with winsomeness, yes, with gentleness, of course, but with truth and faith in the power of Your gospel, we speak. We preach the word. We make it known. We herald to the world, knowing that we were changed by the gospel. Our ears were opened. Our eyes were opened. Our hearts were turned. Hearts of stone taken out and hearts of flesh put in. Not because we really wanted the message or we were ready to hear the message, but because Your message changed us. Your grace opened our hearts. May we, as Your people, as Your heralds, go forth and preach the word. In Jesus' name, amen.